All right, ready to record. All right. Now, real quick, I want to take just a moment and go over both of our verses. So, if you don't know either of them, you can at least lip sync, and we'll think you do. But the first one we want to do is Romans 5:12. That's from 2 weeks ago. And we'll say it all together here. I'll help you out, and y'all help me out. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Now, our verse from last week, I'm making sure I have something to go off of in case I forget it, but Hebrews 9:27. And everybody ready? All right, let's start by saying the verse together. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There we go. We got it. And I said and. It's but after this the judgment. Y'all pray for me. I'm getting the verses wrong now. All righty. Now, lesson number 5. We're actually going to split this up into 2 lessons. So this is going to be part 1. Next week we'll do part 2. But what I want to talk to you a little bit about for the next 2 weeks are tools of the trade. Now, every single job, every single trade has certain tools they use. If you're a carpenter, you probably need a saw and a hammer and some nails and things like that to be able to do your job. If somebody's a lawyer, you know, they're going to need the right types of forms to be able to use. They're going to need pens and paper and a nice desk and things like that to be able to use for their trade. And it's really, really hard to do your job if you're not given the right tools, right? I think every one of us have tried to do some things sometime. Sometimes that, you know, maybe you just don't have the right tools to be able to do it. And the same thing holds true for soul winning. We need to have the right tools if we are going to be able to effectively lead people to Christ. And so this week, next week, I'll focus on another one. But this week, I want to give you our main tool. Does anybody know what that is?
Bible.
The Bible. Now, it's good to memorize the Scripture, and it's good to memorize verses. That's what we're doing in this class. We're doing some memorization. But just memorizing it is, while that's good, sometimes that's not enough. There's going to be passages you don't have memorized. There are passages I don't have memorized. Sometimes it's due to the length of them. Sometimes it's just something you've never really thought to commit to memory. But that's where having a Bible with you can really, really, really come in handy. And so I told you this was going to be a practical lesson. I want to tell you a few things you want to look for in a soul-winning Bible. Now, we're Americans. Praise the Lord. We're rich enough in this country. We can talk about having a Bible. Most people are worried about having a Bible at all. We can talk about having a soul-winning Bible, right? You can go down to almost any Christian bookstore, even sometimes on places like Walmart and places, and you can get a pretty good, what I would call a soul-winning Bible. And what you want to look for is a Bible that is small enough to fit into a pocket or a purse. Now, this one's actually a little bit large. I did not grab the one that I meant to grab on my way out, but I've got one, and most of y'all have probably seen them, where they're just about perfect to fit into, if you're a guy, you know, the back of your pocket. You can put it in a dress shirt if you've got a kind of a chest pocket there. Y'all know what I'm talking about, just those little, I don't know, 3 by 2 inch little New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. Those are great. This right here, I got this from Trinitarian Bible Society. I'm wanting to say I spent, now this thing right here is like genuine calfskin leather. It's a nice Bible. But Trinitarian Bible Society is very inexpensive for what you get. Very nice quality Bibles, but I think I paid maybe $30 for this. Normally a calfskin, you go get one from Cambridge or somebody like that, a more bigger Bible publisher, they're going to charge you $115 for something like that. But I like this one. I have one like this, actually, that I keep at work with me. So it's good sometimes if you can't always have them on you, have them around so you can get to them. And, you know, one thing you ladies kind of have an advantage over us men with is you all carry purses. Men, if you carry a purse, you don't need to be in this class. But, ladies, you all carry purses. You can probably go a little bit bigger. But I will say this. Beverly, I'm going to use yours as an example. This is a pretty good-sized Bible right here. Y'all see it? I mean, that's a good, heavy Bible. I mean, you start getting too much bigger, you're getting into family Bible size. What lady in here, I mean, y'all have your makeup and, I don't know, y'all keep some kind of treasures and stuff down in those purses that makes them heavy as lead. Do you really want to add something like that to it to lug around all day long? No, probably not. So it's probably still a good idea to get you something fairly small, fairly lightweight. And of course, the thing that makes it difficult though is when you start getting too small, your lettering starts to get really little. And it makes it hard sometimes for you to read, and it can also be hard for the lost person that you're trying to lead to Christ to read. And so what you really want to try to do is find something that is small enough to keep with you, but has large enough letters in it to where you can easily read it or the person you're showing it to can read it. That's a hard thing to do. And so more than likely what you're going to end up having to do is find something that omits much of the Old Testament. Usually, like I said, New Testament is what you'll get with maybe the Psalms and Proverbs, but that's okay. There's enough scripture to get a person saved in the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs where you shouldn't have any trouble at all leading them to Christ. And if you need to get to more Bible, you can probably say, hey, let me get in touch with you and I'll give you that verse later or something like that. But long story short, it's hard to find both. I like this right here because it does have Old and New Testament, but it is a little bit tough. I can fit it into this pocket, but I'm kind of feel like I'm about ready to fall over to that side. So you want to get a small Bible, and that small Bible serves two big purposes. The first one is, if you forget what you're trying to say, like I do when I'm quoting Hebrews 9:27, you know what you do? Sometimes you'll get nervous when you're talking to somebody about Christ and things won't come to mind. Say, hold on just a minute. There it is, Hebrews 9:27. You've got it, right? That helps you to get past that. You can just read it. The other thing is it's good for them. See, they're taking your word for it when you quote Scripture to them. You know what they think about you? Sometimes, especially if you're a stranger to them, they don't trust you. They don't know anything about you. They think you're a weirdo anyway because you've come up to them and you're talking to them about death and hell and stuff. So how are you going to get them to actually believe what you're saying? What if they read it with their own two eyes? What if instead of saying, the Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What if instead of doing that you said, can you read something for me? Here's that, right there, John 3:16. And let them read it. I tell you what I have found personally, that is generally a lot more effective if you can get them to do it. Sometimes they're hesitant to do it, but if you can get the person to read it themselves, quote it themselves, it sinks in a lot better. And so there's really two great reasons for having a Bible with you at all times. Now, I know I've got to hurry, try not to keep y'all too long. I'm going to make copies of this, and I guess I'll just pass them out next week because I know everyone probably needs to get off to go get food, but I'll make copies of this and have it for you for next week when we do our lesson. It's good also to take that Bible, and most Bibles have a fly leaf, little blank pages in them. This one, you got these, got that, right? Now, you know what those are wonderful for? Writing things down and not your grocery list. You can't remember what places to turn to a lot of times, right? Say, I've never done this before. I've never had this situation come up, but I want to know that when I do talk to that guy, I'll have the right verse in mind so I can turn him to it, right? Where do you think a good place to write that would be? Right there in your fly leaf. Now, once again, I grabbed the wrong Bible on the way out this morning, but I've got my little pocket New Testament down that first fly leaf. I've just got all of this written down through here. I'm going to read it to you real quick. Verses to have on hand. If you're talking to someone who's self-righteous, which by the way is the vast majority of lost people that you will come in contact with, they're trusting that they're good enough to go to heaven. Ultimately, whatever their religion may be, it boils down to, if you're a Christian, you realize I'm not good enough and I need Christ to save me. If you're not a Christian, you're saying, I think I'm going to be all right, right? That's called self-righteousness. If you're dealing with somebody who's self-righteous, Matthew 22:35 through verse 38, you ask the person, what do you believe the worst sin a person can commit is? Well, murder, debate, they'll say anything. Doesn't matter. You then turn them to Matthew 22:35 through 38, have them read it. And that's where Jesus Christ said, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, well, the greatest commandment is this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, wouldn't the worst sin a person could commit be breaking God's greatest commandment? And you know what they're going to say? More than likely, especially if you phrase it that way, they're going to go, well, yeah, I guess. Do you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind every single moment of every day? Well, no, I don't. Then aren't you the worst of sinners? Now, isn't that a lot better than saying, well, the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're going to have to realize it for themselves. All you're doing is asking them a question, right? So Matthew 22:35 through 38. 1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You can turn them there, and you just simply say, in that passage, who is the just? Anybody, who's the just in that passage? Jesus Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Who's the just? That's Jesus Christ, right? Then you ask him, who's the unjust? That's me. You know what? That's the gospel. Right like that, just one verse, you've given them, I mean, and they've had to see it for themselves. They've had to say it. Oh, I'm the unjust. He did it to bring me to God. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 talks about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was religious, righteous, seemed like a good guy, but Jesus Christ turned to him and said, you must be born again. And Romans 4, verse 4 and 5 is a great verse for talking about the fact that you cannot work your way to heaven, but that it's only by faith in Jesus Christ. So those are good for self-righteous. I'm moving along. Skeptics. You're going to get people sometimes say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in church. I don't like you. I don't like your God, blah, blah, blah. You get a lot of those sometimes. Well, if you can get them to keep talking to you, because I will say this, Bible skeptics are the most narrow-minded, bigoted people you've ever met in your entire life because they think they know everything. So if you can get them to be open-minded enough to actually listen to you beyond just saying, well, I don't like you, congratulations, you've done an amazing thing. But if you get them to that point, John chapter 7, verse 17 is a very good verse. That's where Jesus said, if a man will do the will of God, he shall know if these things are true. And the idea is a guy came to him and said, how do we know if what you're saying is true? How do we know if this is real? And he said, well, if you would do the will of God, you'd know. And I've often gotten a skeptic and said, have you ever tried the Lord? You ever tested Him? You ever prayed? Well, no. I said, oh, you're narrow-minded. Man, make them ashamed of themselves. It's good for them. No, you're narrow-minded. They cannot stand to be called narrow-minded. So you've never tried to even read the Bible? I mean, you've never even tried it out to see if what it was saying was true? I mean, come on. What kind of skeptic are you? Try this thing out. See how it goes. Now, you say, well, does that really work? It might. Can't hurt, can it? The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Get him to try it out. And I'm not saying to try out salvation. That's not trying the Lord doesn't get anybody saved. But get him to pray. Get him to say, you know, God, if you really are up there, I want you to show the truth to me. If they'll say it, don't you think the Lord would answer it? So a good way to get through to them, skeptics. Doubters. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And John chapter 10, verse 27 through verse 29, that's where Christ talks about, you know, they are in my Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Very good verses on if you encounter somebody who seems to be saved, they have a good solid testimony of salvation, but they're kind of like, but I just don't know. Don't just leave them and say, oh, well, you're saved. Congratulations. Don't leave them doubting. Take them somewhere. Show them some scripture that'll help to ground them and settle them and maybe get them in church and get them going for the Lord, right? Catholics. I'm hurrying it up. Catholics, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. That verse says, And the priest standeth daily, ministering, giving oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's how it starts out. Now, what kind of priest is that verse talking about in Hebrews chapter 10? It's talking about Old Testament Levitical priests, but guess what the Roman Catholic you're talking to does not know? He doesn't know what priest it's talking to. And guess who he has down at his basilica or his church? He has a priest who daily offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, right? And so don't tell him it's talking about the Old Testament Levitical priest. Just say, look, this thing right here is describing some priests that are every day they're giving the Eucharist and they're telling people to say this many Hail Marys and they're offering penance for sins, and yet it can never take away your sins, can it? Well, no, it can't. And the very next verse says, but Jesus Christ offered Himself once. So guess what? You've got them. You've used their false doctrine to lead them to Jesus Christ, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. Acts chapter 10 deals with a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was the Bible says he was of the Italian band. He was a good old Italian Roman Catholic, even though they didn't exist at that time. But he was Italian. He did penance. He prayed daily. He offered up sacrifices to God. He was seemingly a good man. And he prayed to God, and God directed him to go to Peter. Y'all remember that chapter? Directed Peter to come to him to give him the gospel. Well, who do Catholics think Peter was? they think he was the first pope. They think he was the first pope. They consider Peter to be the first pope. And so guess what? Not only did this man do all the right things that a Catholic thinks he's supposed to do to get to heaven, but when he asked for salvation, the Lord sent Peter, the first pope, to come see him. And you know what Peter told him? When Peter entered into Cornelius' house, Cornelius dropped down on his knees and started to worship Peter. And Peter turned to him and said, "Get up, don't worship me. I'm just a man like you are." Well, you know what the Catholic Church teaches? They teach you're supposed to bow down and kiss the Pope's feet and treat him like he's God. So you have the very first Pope telling a guy who's like a good Roman Catholic, "Don't bow down to me, I'm not God." Man, you're getting the whole thing in there. And then finally, you know what Peter does for him toward the end of that chapter? He preaches to him the gospel that only Christ can save him, and it's not by works. You see it? Great, great thing to take a Roman Catholic to. That's Acts chapter 10. And that's most of the chapter, though. You got to take some time on that one. Matthew 23, verse 9, "Call no man on earth your father." That's a great one. They'll also say, "Well, what about your dad? Don't you call him father?" Then you can show them that in the context of that very same verse, he's talking about religious titles. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." They say, "Well, we got to go to Mary. You got to go through the priest. You got to go through the Pope." No. One mediator, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can get you to God. Almost last but not least, Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus is a lesser God than Jehovah, right? It's a heresy. Now, they'll knock on your door. You can say, "Leave." That works. But wouldn't it be good to leave them with a little something to think about instead? Don't invite them in either. That's not a good thing. Isaiah 43:11 and Hosea 13:4, both of those essentially say, "I am the Lord, and beside me there is no other Savior." That word Lord in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the translation of the word Jehovah. So literally that verse says, "I am Jehovah, there is no Savior beside me." And you have to tell them then. You either have to decide, because they say Christ is the Savior. You say, you either have to decide, is Jesus the Savior? Or is he Jehovah? Because if you don't think they're the same, then that verse is lying. They'll have a hard time with that one. So you've got to make them the same. John chapter 10, verse 30, and John chapter 14, verse 9, both say, places where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And so they explain to this person that Christ is God, and he is the only way to heaven, right? And then last, and I know I've kept you all over, I have finally broken my promise after 5 to 6 weeks. Church of Christ, otherwise known as Campbellites. The reason I mention them is they're very good at about 5 verses of Scripture. If you deal with a Campbellite about salvation, Church of Christ, or Christian Church is sometimes what it's called, you deal with them in regards to salvation, they will name 5 verses off. And this is how tricky they are. They'll start you out in Acts chapter 2. When you prove them wrong in Acts chapter 2, they'll then run to Romans chapter 6. And so, but what about this in Romans chapter 6? And then when you prove them wrong in Romans chapter 6 and show them that it does not say what they think it says, they'll run to the next verse in Galatians. Then when you prove them wrong on that, they'll run to the next one and the next one. And by the time they get to the end, they'll go back to the beginning. And so you end up in a circular reasoning. So it's really hard if you ever dealt with trying to discuss how to get saved with somebody who's Church of Christ. That church, that denomination does an amazing job, and they do preach a false gospel. A very false gospel. It's works, baptism, you've got to do all kinds of stuff to get saved if you're a Church of Christ, and then you don't even really know if you're saved. Long story short, their church does an amazing job of teaching every single member from the least to the greatest those 5 verses, which means you deal with them, they're going to know those like the back of their hand better than a lot of times Baptists know them, which is where they get a lot of Baptists. Because Baptists sit there and go, "Well, I've never heard that before. What do you mean?" There's dozens of verses that prove wrong what they try to teach about those verses, though. But here's, suffice it to be said, their main false teaching that the Church of Christ gives is baptismal regeneration. It's this idea that you have to be baptized by a Church of Christ elder so you can go to heaven. That is literally what the Church of Christ as a denomination teaches and believes. Luke 23, verse 42 through 43, thief on the cross. I had a guy I used to work with who was Church of Christ. I brought up that verse and brought up the thief on the cross. Said he was never baptized and he never lived any better than he did the moment he died. And I said, "How did he go to heaven?" Jesus Christ said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He said, "Don't bring up the thief on the cross. I don't like talking about it." He didn't want to talk about it. You know why? It blows his argument out of the water. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, "I am glad that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." That was the exact quote of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. If baptism saves you, why would the Apostle Paul stand up and say, "Man, I'm glad I didn't baptize any more of you than those two"? See, that's pretty rough if that saves a person. Then he ends that passage in verse 17 by saying, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know what that means? Baptism is one thing, the gospel is completely other. They're not the same. And they'll have a hard time dealing with those verses. So those are some things, like I said, not just to argue, but some things to get around some of the things you're going to hear from these people, and you can turn them right to a passage and say, right there, how do you deal with that? And that's good for them. They're not used to hearing those things because their church isn't going to teach them that. All right, that's all I got. I'm going to go easy on you. I'm not doing a memory verse this week, partly for the sake of time and partly because I didn't write it down in my notes, so y'all pray for me. But if you want a copy of these to put into your Bible, I will go ahead and make some right now. If you have to go, I'll bring some copies next week too. It'll take me just a minute to go back there to the copy machine though.